Good morning, everybody. Today is Tuesday, September the 13th, and I thought I would talk today about forgiveness. Do we need God's forgiveness? Do we need to be forgiven if we're already a Christian? And, you know, a lot of times people think, well, if I don't ask forgiveness for my sins and I die, I won't go to heaven. And you may not believe that, but there are some people out there who do and who live in the fear of not being forgiven and making a mistake and then the next moment facing eternity without Christ. I always tell people, when you become a Christian, you know, Jesus died, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. He died for my sins even before I was born. Way before I was born. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that was necessary for us to have eternal life. The only thing we have to do is accept his free gift of salvation. Now, the free gift of salvation didn't come with requirements that you have to be good enough, or that you have to ask forgiveness enough, or that you have to be perfect enough, or not sin or not do anything wrong, because if that were the case, then none of us would ever make it to heaven. Not one of us. Jesus forgives us. When we accepted Jesus, he forgave us for our future sins because he died before we were born. He forgave us for our future sins, our past sins, and our present sins. In other words, he wiped us clean of any, let me rephrase that. He took away the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, because that's what the wages of sin are, they're death. Now, what dies is our spiritual man dies, not the physical man, because all people will face death at some point. Unless you're caught up in the rapture, you will die. You will experience death. So when Jesus said death, he wasn't talking about the physical death. He was talking about the spiritual death. Now, fast forward just a bit into Revelation, where it says those who were cast into the lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Those people were cast in the lake of fire who were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And why were they thrown into the cast into the lake of fire? Well, because they weren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, their name was not recorded. They did not accept Christ's personal gift of salvation. They refused it. They didn't want it. And that's the choice that we all have. We can either accept Christ's forgiveness, I mean, his salvation, or we can just say, you know what, I don't really need Christ. I don't really need his forgiveness. I'm going to do this on my own. And then you'll be judged according to your own works. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, once you're a Christian, you have to, you know, you got to ask forgiveness. You know, you should ask forgiveness for your sins. Well, you know, I agree. I think you should ask forgiveness for your sins. If you do something wrong, you need to recognize, you know, hey, I did something wrong. But is that necessary for you to go to heaven, to still be a child of God? No, of course not. Because once you're saved, once Jesus has given you his free gift, he doesn't take it back. There's no returns on his salvation. There's no returns on his forgiveness to you. Once you've been forgiven, once you've been given that salvation, once you've been cleared of the debt of sin, which is death, okay, the price of sin is death, that's it. You're covered. Now, your physical body's going to die. So I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to your spiritual body. You say, well, I don't believe in the spiritual body. Well, then that's fine. Then you probably don't believe in Christ. You probably don't believe that he came and died for us and that it's necessary for us to accept his salvation. Now, when I do something wrong, I'm immediately filled with the guilt. Now, the devil will fill you with shame, but the Spirit of God will fill you with guilt. And the guilt comes from the separation that the sin puts between you and him. It's like an obstacle. You know, it's like, say for instance, there's this beautiful, beautiful sunset on the water, and you're sitting on the dock, and it's this gorgeous sunset, and all of a sudden this huge 100-foot yacht just pulls right in front of you and blocks the sunset. You can still see the sunset across the bow of the ship. You can see the reflection of the light, but you just can't see how beautiful the sunset is. Well, imagine if God is the sunset, and that ship is sin in your life, or, you know, it's a, I hate to say sin, but it's true. If it's sin, and say, you know, you still see the sunset, you still see God, God's beauty and light and golden light is still shining upon you, but you can't see it completely. But it doesn't mean there isn't a sunlight there. A sunset there. If I've made the analogy good enough for you to recognize what I'm trying to show you, then you'll understand what I'm saying. So are we forgiven? Once we're forgiven, is that it? We're done? You know, has God forgiven us and then there's no more need to be forgiven? That's true. You know, I could be, okay, I can accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I can become the man that I'm supposed to be, and I can be forgiven for all of my sins, past, present, and future, and become a believer, become saved because I accepted Christ's personal gift of salvation, and then never ask another time to be forgiven by God, and I'd still go to heaven. I don't have to do anything to go to heaven at this point except that I accept the free gift of salvation. The perfect example of salvation is the thief on the cross. He never tithed. He never belonged to a church. He never got baptized. He never spoke in tongues. He never prayed for someone. He never said anything. He just simply said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "I tell you this, this day in paradise you shall be with me." Okay, in other words, so Jesus told him, "You be with me." And all the man said was, "This man has done no wrong." He told the other thief on the cross who was angry, he said, "This man has done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here." He recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Okay, he never said, "Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I'm going to walk down to this aisle and I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to get saved." And no, he just simply believed. In his heart, he believed. Because the word says, if a man believes in his heart that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, then he shall be saved. So it's a belief in the heart. It's a confession with the mouth that we make, which is what he made when he said, "This man has done no wrong." And Jesus said, "You know, this day in paradise you shall be with me," after the man said, "Just remember me when you come to your kingdom." Basically what he was saying was, you know, I believe you are a king somewhere, perhaps not here, but when you come to your kingdom, he knew there was a metaphysical kingdom or a spiritual kingdom. And so that is where he said, when you come to that kingdom, I recognize that when I leave this world, this realm, that I'm going to enter into another realm, another place, and I believe that's going to be your kingdom. Just remember me. In other words, please don't throw me out. Don't discard me. Don't let this be my life hanging on a cross, even into the next life, being punished. And so through his own belief, he became a Christian. He became a believer. He became a child of God. And he became a brother, kinsman to Christ. Okay, and so we know that he was in paradise with Christ because heaven had not been opened up because there was no way for man to be reunited with God until Jesus came and gave the ultimate sacrifice, which was his blood. He had to be free of sin. He had to be perfect and unblemished, and he died on the cross for our sins. And so, therefore, we are forgiven for everything. Now, back to my original question, if I were to accept Christ as personal salvation and then I were to never do anything again. I didn't go to church. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. Would I still go to heaven? Yes, I would still go to heaven. When you have a relationship with someone, you want to spend time with them. And when you don't spend time with them, they get kind of lonely. Maybe they're waiting for you to show up. Maybe it's like a grandparent, you know, and you stop by and you see them and you talk to them for a little bit. And, you know, they're glad you came by. And then, you know, days go by and weeks go by and months go by and years go by. You know, they wonder where you are. You know, our relationship with God is that way. People always say, you know, I'm far away from Christ. Well, that's, I think, is an analogy to use how they feel in their hearts when they've strayed far from God, when they've wandered off the path, so to speak. But they're still forgiven. They're still going to heaven. They're still guaranteed acceptance into heaven and an eternal rest with Christ when they die. So where is the advantage to being good? Well, you know, as Christ did good, we need to do good. We want to do good. We want to try to do good. But you know what? Have you ever tried to do good and then you fail? Or you make a promise to God, I'm not going to do that ever again. I've done something terrible. I'm not going to do it again. And then you find yourself doing it over again. And then the devil comes in and he shames you and he says, oh, you're worthless. You're no good. Nobody likes you. God hates you. You're a loser. You know, you're terrible. And all these horrible things that he's going to ascribe to you because you broke your promise with God. But see, God doesn't break his promise with us. Jesus does. He never breaks his promise with us. Now, would he be disappointed if, say, I were to become a Christian and I was a believer and I accepted his free salvation and all of a sudden I'm out, you know, sleeping around with other people, I'm doing drugs, I'm, you know, stealing, I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm doing all the things I shouldn't do, and then people say, man, he must have never been saved. And I've heard people say that before too. Well, if he did that, then he was never saved in the beginning. Well, I think those are dangerous words, you know, because we like to set a timeline on when people sin and then come back to Christ, or so to speak, return to Christ. We like to put a timeline on that, because if I say to you, okay, if you're going to go out, you know, and doing all these sinful things and you're going to commit these sins and you say you're a Christian, you know, and it's been 6 months, well, then you probably weren't saved. But what's the difference between 6 months and 6 minutes or 6 days or 6 weeks? See, we think that if you come to Christ and apologize sooner than later, then obviously you were truly a Christian. Well, there are some people who, you know, they become believers in Christ when they're young, and then they go through a period of where something happened that they didn't think should have happened, and they're, you know, they're immature, and they think, well, there is no God anymore, and I'm disappointed because I thought I believed in God, and now I don't think I do. And somebody says, oh, you know, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go to hell forever. Well, you can't go to hell forever. If you believed in Christ and you accepted his personal gift of salvation, then you're saved. You're saved from the penalty of sin. Now, this earth comes with its own consequences. I mean, if I were to go out and commit murder, and then I were to be arrested and then convicted for my crime, I could either face the death penalty, or I could face life in prison, or I could just face, you know, 25 years to life. That would be the case. There are lots of prisoners who have done horrible, evil, unspeakable things, but then they come to know Christ, and Christ is like, I forgive you. And they're like, well, maybe the state should forgive me. Well, that's just not the way it works. There are a set of rules that apply to the physical part of man, and there's another set of rules that apply to the metaphysical part of man, or the spiritual part of man. And so when I become a Christian, when I became a child of God, that was a gift that was given to me, and it will never be returned. And if I sin and I do something I shouldn't do, and let's just say, you know, I decide I've been married, but I don't like my wife, or we're having an argument or whatever, and my co-worker at work, you know, we've been talking, and and she's just a really good shoulder to cry on. And all of a sudden I find myself in her arms, and the next thing you know, we begin to have an affair. Okay, now this goes on for, you know, 6 months, goes on for 7 months, goes on for a year, and you know, I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit every single time, because I know that I shouldn't be doing this, because I promised myself to my wife, and I promised her through a contract of marriage that I would, you know, cleave only unto her and not to other people. And let's just say that, you know, she finds out and she's like, I can't believe you'd do this, and I'm very disappointed and I'm very angry with you, and you know, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And then I get a divorce. Does that mean that I've lost my salvation? Because I committed a sin, I continually lived in sin knowing that? No. And I hear people say that, and that's another thing that people like to do, religious people. They like to put a level or a certain weight to certain types of sins. You know, we think of murder as, you know, oh, that's the ultimate, that's terrible, that's up at the top, that's way at the top of the pyramid, you know, that's a bad sin, you know, as opposed to, you know, just saying a little white lie. Well, that's not so bad. We don't really look at, so we tend to say, well, you know, fornication, oh, that's bad. Cheating on your spouse, that's real bad. You know, murder, that's the worst thing. Oh, that's terrible. You know, child molestation, that's just horrible. Yes, it is. It's horrible. It's terrible. There's no good way to say that. But God doesn't put a degree on sin. Sin is sin. You know, it's like I heard a pastor say one time, a dead animal smells bad, whether it's a dog or a cat or a horse. Rotting flesh smells bad. There's no degree of what's worse. It's just, it's bad. And so sin is sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. We like to put a finer, explanation or make it worse than it probably is. But sin is sin. And sin will take us down a road that can, you know, cause us to, you know, make poor decisions in our life that will then affect us in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. Because if I'm out doing the things I shouldn't be doing, and I'm not communing with the Father, then, you know, if I'm out doing things that are bad, I don't want to go visit my parents, you know, because, you know, if I'm living a life I shouldn't be living and I go around, my parents are going to be saying, hey, you need to apologize to your wife. You need to make things right. You need to go back to your wife and ask for forgiveness. You know, I don't want to hear all that, because I want to continue my affair that I'm having. So there are consequences to that. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to lose my salvation because of it, or that God's going to remove me from the Lamb's Book of Life because I've done something wrong, because it's gone on for more than a year. There's no timeline. There's no limit to what God will forgive us. How many times will He forgive us? He's already forgiven us. There's just a blanket forgiveness there. Now I hear people say, well, if you sin on purpose, then, you know, there's no coverage for your sin by Jesus Christ. Well, that's a lie. That's just a lie straight from the pits of hell, you know, because that's not the way God works. And then I would ask them, I'd say, well, have you ever sinned on purpose? And they would say, well, yeah, but I asked forgiveness for it. I said, but did you sin on purpose? Well, yeah. And I said, then by the very standard that you just set for me, because I'm sinning on purpose, there's no forgiveness, then you have no forgiveness for your sin. So you're bound for hell. There's no forgiveness for you. We put a restraining order against God's ability to forgive us, because we feel like if we do something willingly, and I will just tell you right now, when I sin on purpose. It's not like, you know, walking at night in my yard and I step in dog crap. You know, and I look down and I go, oh my God, I've stepped in dog crap. Sin is not like that. Sin is there. It's a choice. We make that choice. Every time we decide to do something, we do it consciously. And we make that choice consciously. And we decide to do it consciously, knowing that there are ramifications, there are consequences to it. The devil will come in and shame us, you know. The enemy, he's the enemy of our soul. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But we have to stand up and say, you know what? I did that. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I gave into my flesh. I am better than that. I know that I'm better than that. Christ has saved me, you know, from the penalty of death, of sin, which is death. And so I'm going to make things right because that's the way I should live my life. And so, yes, we should ask for forgiveness, but it's more of a, I've recognized what I've done. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I was wrong when I did it, and I'm so sorry. I gave into my flesh. I was weak, and I'm sorry that I did that. Please forgive me. He's already forgiven me. What I'm really saying is, you know what? I screwed up again, Lord, and I'm so sorry. I know you've already forgiven me, but I want you to know that I'm forgiven, but I feel badly and I feel convicted of it, but I want you to come and cleanse me of that. So the next time that that sin is offered to me like a gift, then I can say, no, I don't want that because I don't like the way that I feel when I do that sin. You know, I don't like that I have to, you know, come back to you and say, I'm sorry, I did it again. But there are sins that people struggle with. You know, there are certain sins out there that some people just struggle with. Pornography, you know. I knew a guy who struggled with pornography. And, you know, he would look at it and then he would feel badly about it and he would feel condemned. And then he would go and he'd get on his knees and he'd say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry I did it. And then, you know, he would feel badly about it and he'd do really good. And he would, you know, be on the straight and narrow. And all of a sudden, you know, the desires would come back around again. And he would fight it and fight it and fight it and fight it. And finally he'd give in to it. And then it would be like an evil cycle. How do you get around that? Well, you know, I don't have an answer for you because I still sin. You know, I still sin every day. I try not to. And my whole goal when I get up in the morning is not to sin, is not to do anything that would bring unrighteousness upon me or make me appear unrighteous. You know, I want my life to reflect a life of servitude to God. And so that servitude comes with constraints and restraints. And I need to restrain my physical body that says, this is what I want. This is what my flesh wants. My flesh wants this. My flesh wants to do this. My flesh wants to do that. But I know that if I do that, there are consequences. And if I do this, it's going to diminish the sunset that I'm seeing. And I don't want to do that. And so, yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are covered by forgiveness that is abundant. His mercies are new every morning. The word says that his mercies are renewed every single morning with the rising of the sun. And yes, we take advantage of it all the time. When I do something wrong, I know that I have an altar that I can go to and I can fall upon that altar and I can say, Lord, I screwed up again. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. And he's like, I've already forgiven you. Now get up, you know, go and sin no more, as Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, go and sin no more. Did she sin again? I'm sure she did. She's human, you know, but his goal was go and sin no more. And hopefully as you get older, you know, that the desire to sin, the desire to do things that will diminish your view of the sunset, hopefully they kind of begin to wane a bit, you know, and you don't have that struggle. Doesn't say that you're not going to have a struggle with sin, because see, Satan knows where your weakness is, because he offers all these things. It's like a table spread in front of you, and there's pornography, and there's lying, and there's stealing, and there's, you know, gossip, and there's murder, and there's all these other things that he offers, and it's just on the table, and it's like a big buffet, and you walk by that table, and you look at them, and whichever one you think you like, that's the one Satan comes after you with. And that's the one, that's how you use it, you know. If a person has an addiction to, say, drugs and alcohol, you know, but they can overcome the fight for stealing or lying or anything else, they might say, you know, Satan say, well, we know that lying and stealing doesn't work with him, but we do know that drugs and alcohol will. And so Satan makes sure that you have an abundance of opportunities to do these things and to have the table set before you all the time with all of these things that are there just waiting on you to pick them up and go, because he knows that's your weakness. And see, when Satan can do that, he can kind of thumb his nose up at God and say, you know, you died for these people. You gave them your only son to die, and he did nothing wrong, and this is how they repay you. And then, you know, God, Jesus says, well, that's okay, because I died for them, and I died for them so they could be free, you know, free from the penalty of sin, which is death. And he wants us to be free for our physical world and for this world that we live in now. Jesus wants us to be free from these things. He wants us to not be encumbered by the sins of life and the daily things of life, and because there are consequences to those things too. And it takes us, it brings us into a place of shame where we don't want to go visit the Father anymore, because we know that we have so much shame and guilt and remorse on us that we don't want to go before Him. And so we don't spend time with Him because we feel like we're not worthy. Because there again, Satan makes you feel like you're unworthy. He makes you feel shame. He makes you feel condemned. When Christ, he has a different effect on you. He makes you feel convicted. And conviction is different than being condemned and being ashamed. Shame is a good thing, you know. Shame tells you that the spirit inside of you that lives within all of us, which is the Spirit of God that lives within us as we are believers, will tell us, you know, that's not the thing you should do. That's that conscience. You know, we think about Jiminy Cricket, you know, from Pinocchio, and how he would help Pinocchio in the right way. And Pinocchio would ultimately do the wrong thing, and then Jiminy Cricket would be there, and he would be his conscience. You know, let your conscience be your guide. And so sometimes we don't let the spirit inside of us be our guide, and we allow this sinfulness, this desire that we have, take over. And it does that with everybody. No one is free from this. No one is perfect. And if someone tells you that they don't do that, then they're lying. Okay? So don't beat yourself up. If you are dealing with something today, say for instance, you have they call it a besetting sin, a sin that just, you know, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's lying, maybe it's gossiping, maybe it's, sexual sin, you know, which is a, you know, they're all something that's going to make you feel shameful. It's going to put you at risk in your life, in the physical life, but it's also going to put you in a dark place in your spiritual life. Okay, you're saved, you're a Christian, you accepted Jesus's free gift of salvation, so therefore you're going to heaven. But God wants you to be victorious in this life. And being victorious in this life is learning to walk by the table that Satan has, kind of like at a flea market. You walk by it and you see something looks attractive. Don't pick it up. Don't look at it. Just keep going. Just walk on by. Sometimes it's hard to walk on by because it's so attractive we want to do that. And so Satan uses that as a tool to get to us, especially for men. And when it comes to the opposite sex, you know, the beauty in the woman, you know, you walk down a beach and you see a woman in a scantily dressed bathing suit, and yes, she is absolutely incredibly gorgeous. And the next thing you know, you're dreaming, you're fantasizing, and you know, your mind is taken off, and that's where Satan wants you. He wants you where you're now thinking about something you ought not to be thinking about. I mean, every man has done it. I don't care who you are. Every man has done it. Even women do it. You know, it's whatever our weakness is, Satan will know it and he will go after us. So when you ask, when you come before the throne, when you've done something wrong, when I do something wrong, let me just give you a personal example. When I've done something wrong and I've been doing really good, and all of a sudden I fall back into an old way of mine, and I'm like, oh my God, Lord, I'm so sorry. I fell back into that old way again. I let the flesh rise up and dictate to me what it was going to do. And now I've committed, you know, this offense against you, and I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Father. I am deeply, deeply troubled by this. Please forgive me. He's already forgiven me. But what I am doing is letting Him know that I know that I messed up. I know that I screwed up. And so I want to make things right. And when I make things right, then He and I are back on square one. We're doing good. It's kind of like when, you know, you have an argument with someone, say your spouse, and, you know, and later you go and you say, look, I'm sorry. I said some really terrible things, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said those things, and I hope you'll forgive me, and let's move on. And then they'll be like, okay, I forgive you, and I'm sorry that, we argued too. And you make up, and it's like a new start. It's like starting over from square one. You feel better about each other. You love each other. And now you feel better about being around each other. The same goes with Christ. He's not going to abandon me every time I do sin, because if he did that, then what would be the use of him dying on the cross? If he blots my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life because I committed a sin, then, is he going to white it out and then put my name back in there again when I come back to him? And then when I sin again, he's going to blot it out and he's going to, put the white out in there and then write my name back in when I come back around. That's a vicious cycle. And that is based on works, a works mentality, something that I can do. I can make my own salvation. It was not enough really for Christ to die on the cross. I have to work harder at it. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do all these things. And yet that's not really what Christ and his salvation is about. It's about, we're not good enough. In fact, the word says that he's made strong in our weakness. And I don't really understand that. I've never understood that. But it says that he is made strong in our weakness. When I'm weak, he is strong. And he's always strong. He's never weak, never, ever weak. I'm the one who's weak because I'm still in this physical body. I'm still in this fleshly body that I have. And this fleshly body sometimes gets the better of me, and it causes me to do things I shouldn't do that I know I shouldn't do, but I do them anyway. And then I have to come and face the music and say, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I'll let it take over. So if you're on that route, or the gerbil wheel, where the hamster wheel, when they get in there and they run, they wear themselves out, and then all of a sudden they fling themselves across the cage and they're wore out and they lay down and they just, breathing heavy and their heart's beating. If you're on that, then, today's the day. Right now, this moment is the time to say, God, I've done these things. I'm so sorry. I don't know that I can control my behavior, but I'm coming to you now and asking you to help me do this. And then when you fall down again, you just get back up again. Every day is a do-over day. I used to tell my foster kids that, when they would screw up, I'd say, every day is a do-over day. And I did a lesson with them. I did this lesson with them where I brought them all to the table and I set them down the table and I'd gotten 8.5 by 11 sheets of white, clean linen paper. And I handed them each one and I gave them each a writing utensil. And I said, now this is your piece of paper. You do with it however you want to do it. And I said, and I want you to, you can write on it, you can tear it up, you can make an airplane out of it, you can wad it up and throw it away, you can do whatever you want to do. And they just looked at me really strangely. And so at the end of the day, I asked them, I said, now tomorrow, the next day when we got up the next morning, I said, okay, everybody have their sheets of paper. And a few of them did, and they pulled them out and they'd written on it. Some of them drawn on it. Some of them threw it away. Some of them tore it up. Some of them lost it. They didn't know. And I said, okay, give me all your papers. And they're like, well, we don't get to keep them. And I said, nope, just give them to me. And I gathered them all up and I wadded them up and I threw them in the trash. And then I handed them a brand new, fresh piece of paper. Nothing on it. Clean, beautiful piece of paper. And they said, what's this for? And I said, this is a new day. This is your paper. You get a new paper every day. And I said, let this be an example of the way God is. Every time we come to his throne room, every time we come to his altar and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I know that I messed up. I screwed up. He says, give me that piece of paper that you have that you messed up on and you made the mistakes on and it's torn and it's ragged and it's bent and everything. He said, here, give it to me. And he takes it, he throws it away and he reaches over and he hands you a brand new piece of paper. Nothing on it. That's your new paper. Every day is a do-over day. So today is your do-over day. If you feel like you're at a point where I'm done with myself, I can't believe that I can't follow God. I can't believe that I can't do this. Yeah, I've done that. I'm just a loser. Stop listening to that voice, because that is the enemy. You are not a loser. You're a child of God. You're a joint heir of Christ and his kingdom. Satan just hates you enough that he wants you to feel badly enough. So when you walk this life out, you're miserable. Okay? Yes, you made a mistake. Yes, you shouldn't have done it. But you know what? We're not going to beat you up for it. God's not going to beat you up for it. So just, you know, dust yourself off, as my grandpa used to say, and climb right back up into that saddle. Hope this helped somebody today. And if it did, I appreciate your feedback if you can. And look for more great news like this. And have a wonderful day.